seems like everybody loves this Old Testament book. Although one wonders, among those who love this book of Proverbs, how many have really seriously read it, or, to put more of a point on it, really understand what and who it is talking about. Of course, the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. We're going to be talking about Christ in the book of Proverbs and what true wisdom is. If Christ is to be found on every page, on every line of Scripture, well, what is the true wisdom to which the book of Proverbs is pointing us? We're going to be talking about that here in the first hour of Issues, Etc. We are back live this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 6th of July after a little bit of a long holiday weekend. We're back and ready to go. Dr. Andrew Steinman joins us here in the first hour for our ongoing summer series on Christ in the Old Testament. Today, it's the book of Proverbs. Then, in the second hour of the program, Lanier Swan will join us. The big news over the weekend, of course, is the U.S. Supreme Court. A vacancy has opened up, and that vacancy puts into motion an awful lot of process, an awful lot of speculation, and an awful lot of busyness. We're going to be talking about all of those things with Lanier Swan from Concerned Women for America, and perhaps her picks for who might be next in line to hold a Supreme Court position, or at least to get nominated for the position. Then, 25 minutes after that, we're going to be talking with Pastor David Runyon Bareford. You may or may not have heard about this, but the 25th General Synod of the United Church of Christ in Atlanta meeting over the weekend, well, they approved gay marriage, although officially it's still a little stuff to be, some process to be sorted out there as well. So we'll find out what did happen this weekend. They also affirmed that Jesus is Lord. So, gay marriage, good. Jesus is Lord, good. We'll talk about that with Pastor David Runyon Bareford there at about the 4:30 mark on Issues, Etc. Then, what will we be doing? Oh, we're going to be talking, listening to a 4th of July, actually 3rd of July, going into the 4th of July sermon from a guest on this program, Dr. Robert Schuller. He's preaching about making America better. Everything can always get better, and so can America, so we'll find out what the recipe for making America better is as we review the Sunday sermon from the Hour of Power and Dr. Robert Schuller, coming up in the third hour of Issues, Etc. today. Our call-in numbers, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We start by talking about Christ in the Proverbs. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. He's Associate Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois, and author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Proverbs. Dr. Steinman, welcome back.
Nice to be back, Todd.
And am I right? Are there congratulations in order? Have you been tenured there at Concordia University?
I'm waiting for the final step. So not quite yet. You're a little premature.
Is it kind of like canonization?
Yeah, only I think it's harder.
Yeah, harder to be tenured than to be canonized.
Yeah, I think so.
So you have no miracles to attribute to yourself that would help along in this process.
No, only if I did, then we'd be done, I think.
Well, it's good to have you with us. We're going to be talking about a book that is very familiar from the Old Testament to many Christians. I would say it might even be called a favorite by some, the book of Proverbs. Maybe most believe it to be a group of pithy sayings and wise advice. Is that all there is to the book of Proverbs?
I think when we do that, we kind of miss the gospel, because when we have talk about wise advice, you know, do this or do that if you're wise, we're always getting law, and it's telling us this is what you need to do, which can be very good advice. You know, to follow God's law is certainly not bad advice at all. But if it just becomes a book of law, then it's just a bunch of moralizing. But the book of Proverbs is more than that. It's gospel, because it points us to what God does for us to make us wise. And he makes us wise in Christ. And it points to Christ as the ultimate wisdom, not his law, but Christ himself as the ultimate wisdom.
So do you think that most who read the book of Proverbs, just a kind of a casual opinion, see Christ in the book of Proverbs?
I'm afraid so many people skip to the later chapters, chapter 10 and following, where you have these short pithy sayings you referred to. that they don't see it because most of it is introduced in the introductory chapters in the book, chapters 1 through 9. And if you don't see and contemplate what the book is talking about in the first 9 chapters, it's easy to miss Christ then, because you get into the later chapters and take those pithy sayings one at a time and don't relate them back to what Solomon wanted you to do by reading the first 9 chapters very carefully, where he lays it all out.
Now, the theme of the book of Proverbs might be said to be wisdom. I think that word appears just hundreds and perhaps even thousands of times in these chapters. One of the very first verses reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." In a nutshell, what is wisdom in the book of Proverbs?
Well, ultimately, wisdom is God's possession, and indeed, wisdom is Christ himself. Those are the two things that the author keeps on pointing us back to, that God possesses true wisdom, that wisdom isn't something human beings possess. And then more than that, it's through wisdom, the book says in several places, that God created the world. Well, we know from the New Testament that it was through Christ. In him were all things created, St. John says in the first chapter. And so wisdom is both an attribute of God and one of the persons of the Godhead.
Would it also be accurate in some sense to say that wisdom is what the New Testament would refer to as faith?
Yes, human wisdom is exactly that. It's faith in the promises of God, and that when one has that faith, then one can follow the advice of this book, because you're not looking at wisdom the way the world does with what you can see with your eyes, but you're looking through the faith that God has given you, and you're looking at the world through God's eyes. Ideally, you know, when you're acting on your faith, that's what you're doing.
So when we read in the book of Proverbs, and it constantly contrasts wisdom with foolishness, the wise man with the fool, it sounds as though we should see more in the wise man than just simply someone who has figured out how things work and is able to play the system in his favor. He's kind of figured out how God runs things, and he knows how to manipulate the system so that it all works well for him.
Yeah, it's more the person who has faith in God and therefore does the truly wise thing, which is what God would have him do. And that's kind of one of the differences between worldly wisdom and the wisdom in Proverbs, because there are places in the book of Proverbs where it actually advises you to do something that, according to the world's way of thinking of things, that's not the wise thing to do, that it's a disadvantage for you to do that. But you know that it is in line with God's will to do that thing. And even though the world would say, don't do that, God would say, no, this is how I want you to live. So, you know, wisdom here is aligning oneself with God's will, even when it appears in the world that that may not be the wise thing to do.
All right, let's talk about some specific places in the book of Proverbs, beginning with the opening words, where the author is identified as Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Is that significant?
I think it is. That Solomon was well known enough, as it was, that he doesn't need to put down son of David. And I think the fact that Solomon puts that little notice down, obviously David was a very well-known king too, but the fact that he feels the need to put that down, I think, is saying that he's pointing us to something greater, that there was a promise to David, a promise that we get in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where there was going to be a great son of David to come. And Solomon in some way is saying that the wisdom he's giving is in that line that leads to the ultimate son of David, Jesus himself. And so by making that little statement, Solomon, son of David, before he says king of Israel, he in essence is priming us to begin to look at the book of Proverbs as wisdom coming from God and pointing to Christ.
Where else would we go in those all-important, as you've mentioned here, all-important first chapters of the book of Proverbs to find Christ?
Well, in general, you could go to any of the discussions of wisdom, but in particular, there are two passages that stand out. And one is in chapter 3 of Proverbs. In the latter part of that chapter, there's a description of wisdom there, starts about verse 13. And then, even more importantly, when we get to chapter 8 in Proverbs, where we have a whole chapter to devote to wisdom, and especially when wisdom begins to speak, we have words of wisdom starting in verse 12. Those two passages especially point us to Christ as the wisdom of God.
So let's start at chapter 3 there in the middle, where there is this long description of the blessedness of the one who has wisdom. Where do we find Christ in the details here?
Well, I think he kind of builds up to it. He doesn't. Solomon's pretty skillful. He doesn't just blurt it out all at once, but he kind of builds up to it. And here in chapter 13, he starts out with, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom." And by the way, he refers to wisdom as a she all the time. That has to do with Hebrew grammar, because wisdom is feminine in Hebrew. And we're not used to feminine figures for Christ, but here is one of them in the Scripture. And we find out wisdom, he says in verse 14, is more profitable for silver than silver or gold. So we know that, okay, wisdom surpasses things in this life, the most precious things in this life. And he goes on, more precious than rubies, and then he just blurts it out. Nothing can compare with wisdom. And then he tells us that wisdom brings life. He says life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. She has pleasant ways, and her paths are peace. There's the Hebrew word shalom. And then he says wisdom is a tree of life, taking us back to Genesis, of course, and forward, in a way, in Scripture, to the book of Revelation, where the tree of life is once again mentioned. And, of course, the ultimate tree of life in the New Testament, of course, is the cross of Christ, where he gives life to the world by shedding his blood. And so here he kind of gradually works us up to. We know that wisdom is more precious than anything in this world, that wisdom brings life, that wisdom is the tree of life. And then the clincher is in verse 19, by wisdom the Lord laid the world's foundations, and by understanding, a synonym of wisdom, he set up the heavens. And then he goes on to talk about, you know, he did other things in creation. And so here we see that wisdom goes beyond being just a concept, but wisdom was something through which God created the world. And, of course, this is revealed more fully in the New Testament in a couple places. First, in the first chapter of John, which I talked about already, that by Christ all things were made. And then later on in Paul's letters in 1 Corinthians, where Christ specifically tells us that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And Paul, I believe, is specifically referring back to Proverbs 8, and specifically in 1 Corinthians 1, picking up language from Proverbs 8 and reusing it to tell us this is the proper way to understand this, that it's not just an abstract concept here, but is actually the second person of the Trinity through whom God created all things. And to find wisdom, you must find Christ.
We're talking about Christ in the book of Proverbs, coming to you live this Wednesday, the 6th of July. We're back here live on Issues, Etc. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. He's Associate Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois, and he is authoring the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Proverbs. Our call-in numbers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Todd Wilkin, and you're listening to Issues, Etc. Dr. Steinman, it seems as though kind of the case here in chapter 3 of Proverbs is the claims made of wisdom are far too grand to simply be common sense or understanding how to live rightly before God, something along those lines. These claims are so grand they must apply only and ultimately to Christ himself.
That is indeed part of the argument. And I think it's interesting then that out of that flow the kind of the common sense things, not the other way around. And I think that's maybe, again, where people sometimes miss Christ, because they're looking for the kind of common sense things. How do I raise my children? How do I invest my money? How do I make life decisions? Which are important and good things to learn from Proverbs. But if that's where we start, then we kind of never get to the grand question. And the grand question is, are those the thing that Proverbs is talking about? Or is it talking about, as you said, a wisdom that's far beyond that, which can deal with those little things, because it can deal with all the grand things of creation and all the grand things of redemption. And indeed, that's what Solomon wants to get across to us in the first nine chapters, that when we understand God as the creator who loves his creation and wants to redeem it by wisdom, then we begin to see that God in his gospel has given us what is truly wise and what is truly valuable, what is greater than silver or gold or rubies, as he says here in chapter 3.
How are we to reconcile, if we're going to read not only the book of Proverbs, but also read it in light of everything else that Solomon wrote? The book of Ecclesiastes paints a very different picture than the one just painted here of the one who has wisdom. The one who has wisdom in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, has this great thing, long life and pleasantness and peace. The book of Ecclesiastes, also from Solomon's pen, says the wise man often dies before the fool, or the honest man dies before the dishonest man.
Yeah, and I think that's an interesting contrast to bring up, because I think it points out the different kind of perspectives of the book. In Proverbs, Solomon is seeking to teach, he says, my sons, so I assume he really means that. He's teaching his sons the divine wisdom that he has learned, that has been given to him. You'll remember that story back in 1 Kings where Solomon is given wisdom by God. He's seeking to teach his sons and pass it along. In Ecclesiastes, however, I believe what he's doing is saying, if we look at the world through human wisdom, wisdom from below rather than wisdom from above, then it seems all futile, because the wise person in this life, like you said, dies just as much as the fool does, that there's no advantage in having the world's wisdom. And that's why at the very end of the book, at the end of Ecclesiastes, he comes back and says, so the answer is to fear God. And he comes back to where he begins Proverbs with, which is the fear of the Lord. That is where wisdom starts, because that is where we get our connection with Christ. And so Ecclesiastes is saying, if I look at the world through humanly devised wisdom, it's all futile. And so I come to the conclusion at the end of the book, I have to go back to the divinely given wisdom that only God can give in Jesus Christ.
So if we look at 3, verse 5 and 6, again, another very familiar passage from the book of Proverbs, we might have a better understanding of what the whole book is about. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil.
Yeah, and I think that is exactly the lesson he learns in Ecclesiastes, the hard way. And here he's trying to spare his sons that by telling them right up front, trust in the Lord. Don't do what's wise in your own eyes, what you think is wise, what you can look around the world and the world sees as wise, but trust in what God sees as wise, even if it doesn't seem to be wise from a worldly point of view. And like I said, there are several proverbs that say, you know, watch out for things that look good in the world's eyes. You know, a lot of people joke about certain proverbs at the expense of women, and I think they don't understand what the proverbs are saying. For instance, there's one, a gold ring in a swine's snout is like a beautiful woman without discretion. What Solomon's saying there is he is a put down of beautiful women? No. What he's saying to him is, his son, look, at the world thinks you're wise if you just find a good-looking woman to marry. But we know that there's more important things. If you have a good-looking woman who's foolish, she's going to do you more harm than good. The wise person looks for the woman who is herself wise, who knows God, who has that godly wisdom. And all that other thing, such as worldly beauty, is not nearly as important as that. And so it's more to your advantage to look for a godly wife than it is to look for a pretty wife. But that's not how the world looks at it.
A couple of quick questions before we go to our first break here, Dr. Steinman. You said something intriguing. I want you to talk a little bit more about it, about kind of putting the horse before the cart. That is, I think most people read the book of Proverbs and say, if I do thus and so, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and they got a long list of things that the book of Proverbs would instruct someone to do, then at the end of the road, I gain wisdom. It sounds like you're saying, no, the first thing is we gain wisdom via faith in Christ alone. And the things that the wise person does follow as a matter of course. Am I hearing you right?
That's exactly right. And what is so important here is this phrase that people know from Proverbs but oftentimes don't take to heart. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That this relationship with God, and maybe we should talk about what fear of the Lord really means after the break, but this relationship with God in Jesus Christ is the beginning of wisdom, not the end of wisdom.
We have about a minute and a half here. Get us started on that. What is the fear of the Lord?
The fear of the Lord is not being afraid of God, although in one or two passages it talks about fearing God because he can punish you. But the fear of the Lord in Proverbs and several other places in the Bible actually talks about having a relationship with God. And I like to liken it to a relationship between a child and parents. Parents might hold a certain fear for children when they're young because parents can punish them. But when you get older and mature in your relationship with your parents, and if they've done a good job and you have a healthy relationship with them, your fear is more a fear of disappointing your parents, of doing something that would bring shame on the family and reflect badly on your parents. You want your parents to be proud of you. You want your parents to have a positive relationship with you. And maybe the worst thing a parent can say to an adult child is, I'm disappointed in you because of what you've done. Well, the fear of the Lord is like that. We have a positive relationship with God and Jesus Christ, and we've learned the wisdom of God, and now we don't want to do anything to mess up that relationship. So it's a fear that we could alienate a loving Father who has looked after us and given us all these riches in Christ, rather than a fear that we're going to be punished.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We're talking about Christ in the book of Proverbs, our ongoing summer series about Christ in the Old Testament. Dr. Steinman is Associate Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois. He is authoring the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Proverbs. When we come back from the break, we'll continue our conversation on Christ in Proverbs. And then in the second hour of the program, Lanier Swan of Concerned Women for America will join us. We'll find out what she has to say about the U.S. Supreme Court and the new vacancy that has opened up over the weekend there. Then Pastor David Runyon Bareford will be our guest. Also in the second hour of the program, the 25th General Synod of the United Church of Christ in Atlanta decided two things of significance. One, that, yeah, Jesus is still Lord, but they like the idea of gay marriage. We'll talk about that in the second hour of the program.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc. What is the primary purpose of God's law? Does God's law motivate Christians to do good works? And do Christians still need to hear about the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins? Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for July answers those questions and more. It's titled, Handling the Word of Truth, Law and Gospel in the Church Today. You can find out more about this helpful Bible study resource on our website, issuesetc.org, or by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number is 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Handling the Word of Truth costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. What does it mean to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Find out with Handling the Word of Truth by Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor John Pless. 1-800-325-3040. Handling the Word of Truth, our Issues Etc. book of the month for July.
Health workers around the world try to prevent AIDS, but this Global Minute explains why it's important to see the problem from another perspective. Ethiopia has the third highest number of HIV-positive people in the world, even though messages urging people to prevent AIDS are everywhere on the radio, TV, billboards, and every student hears about AIDS in school. Still, more than 1 million Ethiopian children were orphaned by this syndrome. Missionary Andy Warren recently wrote, "Caring in Christ's name for the sick and dying may help control the epidemic." He said in a missions magazine that Christ's gospel is great news to the people who are dying. Plus, the tangible love and support demonstrates Christ's deep love to the larger community. Pray Christ's transforming power will be evident in Ethiopians' hearts. Let your prayers help carry Christ's great news around the globe using input from missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. On this date in 1944, the Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus was performing in Hartford, Connecticut. A fire broke out and 168 people died. The Danish theologian Søren Kierkegaard told this story long ago. There once was a circus that caught fire. The director of the circus sent his clown to tell the crowd about the fire. The people, hearing the report from the lips of a clown, believed he was just telling one of his jokes, so they simply sat there, a bit burned up over their inability to tell a prophet from a clown. Part of the mystery of the gospel is that God always seems to choose some clown to bear witness to it. The life and death importance of discernment. A circus clown, a court jester, someone you don't respect, your enemy, might say something worth heeding for your own welfare. And if the clown is a minister quoting the Bible, you may well laugh off the message. After all, don't we now have so many people who know more than ministers and biblical scholars simply because they read the Da Vinci Code or Left Behind? Whether that religious clown is right or not is worth checking out. Call it Bible study. Your eternal life is at stake.
We no longer have any ceremonial cleansing because in baptism God has cleansed us totally. You are a total saint. The only difference in heaven is that you will actually be thinking, speaking, and doing as a saint, rather than being declared a saint because all of your thinking, doing, and speaking has been washed in the blood of Christ.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, weekday evenings at 6:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Christ in the book of Proverbs. On that subject, you know, this is exactly how future pastors are taught to read not only Proverbs, but all of the Old Testament and indeed all of Scripture to find Christ, to mine the depths of the Scriptures for the treasure that they hold, which is not good advice, not just wise counsel, but wisdom himself. Jesus, our crucified and risen Savior. Where are they teaching future pastors to do this? At Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you're interested in that kind of teaching, if you have thought about the pastoral ministry and want to know what it entails, call 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Luther statue picture at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, right there on our webpage, issuesetc.org. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. Before we move on in our conversation, let's talk with Linda, who calls from Farmington, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda.
Hi, pastors.
Well, wow.
I had a question about the fear of the Lord. Even our fear of the Lord, isn't that just a sweet gift of God, just as repentance is a gift, born of having been made one with Christ by the hearing of his word? You know, it's not something which I can generate within myself. We're not afraid of God until we're born again. And then when we're quickened together with Christ, you know, we're this new creature who is able to you know, we're alive. We're not dead anymore. You know what I'm saying?
Linda, thank you very much. Dr. Steinman.
I think she's on to something about the fact that the fear of the Lord is indeed a gift of God. It's not the fear that people have when, apart from Christ, the fear of God's wrath, as I was saying before the break, but it's this fear, and fear is a hard word in English to describe this, but it's this reluctance to do anything that would mess up our relationship with God. And so it is indeed a gift of God, because that whole relationship we have with God is a gift of God in Jesus Christ. The person who doesn't know Christ may have a fear of God, a fear that they're going to be punished, a fear that they might die, a fear that what might happen to them after they die. But they don't have the fear of the Lord that Solomon is talking about, or other passages in the Old Testament are talking about, this reluctance to mess up this good relationship that God has called us into.
So perhaps could it be likened to, now Paul doesn't use the term fear in so many words, but he does at several occasions in his epistles talk about his earnest desire to be, things like in Philippians, to be found in him. My desire is to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. This earnest running of the race, not that he has the sufficiency to run the race, but that it is Christ drawing him forward in this race. Is that the kind of thing you're talking about?
That's here? Exactly the same type of thing in New Testament language. It's the idea is that I am eager to please my Heavenly Father who's done so much for me. And so I want to run the race well, or I want to know that my Heavenly Father is pleased with the works that he's brought forth in me. And all of it is indeed a gift of God. All the works that I do that are good are not mine, but Christ in me.
Now, before we go on, we've talked a lot about wisdom and the wise man, but there is another great character in the book of Proverbs, which is the foil, and that is the fool or the wicked man. Who is that?
The fool is essentially a person who does not know God, does not respect God, and does not respect what God would have one do, God's law. The fool thinks that there is a shortcut around God would have one do. So, for instance, fools are often equated with lazy people. God gives us work. He gives us vocations, just as he gave Adam in the garden, has preceded the fall even. But the fool thinks there's a way around God's design that we would do honest work. The fool thinks that that's the wise thing to do. So the fool is actually a person who thinks it's wise to be ungodly. He has the wrong kind of wisdom. In essence, the fool is the person who is in rebellion against God. And in fact, there are several words for fool in Proverbs, and they have kind of a range of meaning, from the person who's just kind of gullible, hasn't become the hardcore fool, all the way to the person who is a very godless fool. And unfortunately, there's no way to translate these differently into English, but they're actually different words to talk about, you know, how far along this, into this rebellion against God, this person has involved themselves.
So could we, at least in a general sense, equate the foolish man with the unbeliever?
Yeah. I suppose it would be possible to be foolish and be a believer because your old Adam kicks up. And the old Adam in us is ultimately foolishness. But ultimately, the real fool, the hardcore fool, if you will, in Proverbs, is the person who does not believe in God, and in a way even mocks godly belief and faith as it's exhibited in others.
Now, you mentioned also that, what was it, Proverbs 8 is another great place to look for Christ in the book of Proverbs. And I take it that this particular passage in the book of Proverbs also has a pretty long lineage in those who have read Scripture to find Christ in the Old Testament.
Yes, it goes back to the beginning of Christian interpretation of the Scripture. Here, wisdom again, possesses all these things that we see in chapter 3. Solomon really expands on chapter 3 here in chapter 8. And so wisdom has counsel and judgment and knowledge. And through wisdom, kings reign and princes govern. And wisdom has riches and honor and wealth just like before. Wisdom is better than gold just like before. But wisdom also has righteousness and justice and gives wealth to people. And so when you see all this, you say, well, these are only things God ultimately can do. People have power, princes and kings and other rulers have power because God gives them power. Paul makes this clear in the New Testament too. And then we find out that wisdom was at the beginning, at creation, and created all things, and rejoiced in God's creations, was around before there were oceans. And so we get this picture of this eternal generation of wisdom before the foundation of the earth. Well, early Christians saw this, and they said, aha, this is Christ, because we know clearly from the New Testament, too, that Christ was around before creation. All things were created through him. And it actually led to a controversy in the church, one of the biggest controversies to rack the ancient church, and that was a controversy started by a priest in Alexandria, Egypt. The priest's name was Arius and became known as the Arian controversy. And it started on the basis of Proverbs 8, because Proverbs 8 says, God brought me forth before there were any oceans. And the question came to this priest Arius, was Jesus God from the very beginning? Or was there a point in time, before the world was created, but yet a point in time, when Jesus was created? Well, Arius, partly because he was reading the Old Testament in Greek rather than Hebrew, and partly because of his philosophical assumptions, said Jesus was a created creature based on Proverbs 8. And, of course, the Orthodox Christians, the Orthodox party said, no, Jesus was God from the very beginning, and you're misreading Proverbs 8. This became a very big controversy in the church and eventually was resolved at the Council of Nicaea, where the familiar Nicene Creed came from. And those Christians that know and recite the Nicene Creed perhaps don't even realize that they're in some ways reciting an interpretation, especially of Proverbs 8, that Jesus was God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, before all things were made. And that language is specifically chosen to put an end to this controversy that started with a misunderstanding of Proverbs 8.
So when we see, say, in verse 12,
mm-hmm.
where wisdom begins to speak personified,
mm-hmm.
this is more than just a literary device on the part of Solomon as he writes this. This is, can we say with all confidence, the second person of the Trinity speaking here in the book of Proverbs? I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil, and so on.
I think we can say that with all confidence for two reasons. First of all, that if this is just some overblown hyperbole, then we have some real problems. How can, some abstract concept like wisdom all of a sudden take on divine attributes? And some of these things are divine attributes, that wisdom rejoiced in creation. Well, how can that be if wisdom is just an abstract concept here? Wisdom was a craftsman at God's side to create the world, according to verse 30. And wisdom rejoiced in creation. Well, you go back to Genesis 1, it was God who rejoiced over creation and pronounced it all good. And so wisdom here is identified with God. It's not just an attribute of God, but it's actually identified as God here. And then I think not only can we look backwards to Genesis, but I think Paul is very interesting for understanding this. For instance, in Colossians, he talks about knowing the mystery of God, that is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God, which is language specifically drawn, I believe, from chapter 8 here, Knowledge, of course, is here in chapter 8, and the riches are mentioned here as fine gold and other things that wisdom has and possesses. And so I think Paul is clearly pointing us back to Proverbs 8 and saying, this indeed is Christ.
Folks, we'll take your questions and comments on Christ in the book of Proverbs for the last 15 minutes of this conversation with Dr. Andrew Steinman. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We have an in-studio email address that is issuesetc@kfuo.org. You can post questions or comments there as well during our conversation. issuesetc@kfuo.org, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is Issues Etc., and I'm Todd Wilkin. Verse 35 sticks out, Dr. Steinman, and that is, and it goes with the next question I have about this continual promise of long life that is found in the book of Proverbs. Whoever finds me, wisdom says, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. If this is, in fact, the second person of the Trinity speaking in the book of Proverbs, what is the promise here?
The promise is that in Christ we have eternal life. I mean, that's exactly what is being promised. You receive the favor of the Lord. Of course, favor, we know it better by the word used often in the New Testament, grace, but grace is basically the favor of the Lord. And we know the grace of God only in Jesus Christ. And so here is another good example of where wisdom is revealed more fully in the New Testament as Jesus himself.
Now, there's another aspect here of the book of Proverbs that I want to explore, and that has to do with the whole marriage theme. It's found in some of the more proverbial sayings about husbands and wives and things like that, or you have the Proverbs 31 woman who is the kind of idealized wife. What do we find any, it seems to hearken to, the marriage themes that are found in the New Testament as Christ is revealed there?
Yeah, and I think this is an interesting case of applied Christian wisdom. Solomon is speaking to sons, although I think women could use this advice as well, just reverse the genders. But he's basically reminding them that if they are wise, that they will choose a relationship with a woman in marriage that will mirror the relationship between God and his people, the loving relationship that God has toward his people, and then, of course, his people return to him. And so it warns against getting a foolish wife who doesn't have that godly behavior, because you won't get that kind of relationship that would mirror the relationship with Christ and his church. And in chapter 31, a very beautiful poem at the end of chapter 31 rounds out Proverbs by saying, this is what a good wife is. This is what she does. She seeks good for her husband all the time. She doesn't seek to harm him. And, of course, that's what the church does. It never seeks to harm Christ. The husband at the end of the book praises the wife. Well, Christ indeed praises the church. And you'll remember in the book of Ephesians how Paul talks about husbands are to love their wives and nourish their wives. And I think of the two as connected. You know, praising your wife for what she does is part of that loving, nourishing relationship, just as it mirrors the relationship where Christ loves and nourishes his church. And so I think the wisdom of Proverbs is saying to us here, go out and look for a wife where the two of you can mirror that relationship that God has with his people.
So if we're looking at this book for, and to talk about Proverbs 31 woman, as she is usually presented from many pulpits, at least once a year, most probably often on Mother's Day, if we're looking at this book as merely a picture of how we ought to live to please God, we're really going to entirely miss the point of that great final chapter of the book of Proverbs.
Yeah, because even though it does tell us something about how we should live, if we stop there, we miss the whole gospel motivation behind why we should live that way. And the motivation is because that's the way Christ lives with us as his bride. We're his bride in the church. And so, you know, if we just say, well, here's how you live, here's what a good wife does, here's what a good husband does, you kind of miss it. The question is, why does a good wife do this? Why does a good husband do this? They do that because that's what Christ does for his bride and what the bride of Christ does in return for him because of the gospel. And so while Proverbs doesn't often come out and preach the gospel to us directly, what the first nine chapters do, and then what kind of summarizes up again in chapter 31, is that it presupposes the gospel, presupposes that we have this relationship with God through the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ himself. And because we have that relationship, then we seek to live according to God's word. And so the law becomes our guide rather than merely a bunch of do's or don'ts, and it becomes a guide we want to do because of what Christ has done for us.
There are two verses that stick out to me in chapter 16, and I wouldn't want to end our conversation without at least having your comment on them. 16 verses 6 and 7. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Here's a mention of atonement and the making of peace between enemies. Is this again Christ in the book of Proverbs?
I think, again, it's a place where Proverbs presupposes Christ. It says, ideally, this is Christ, of course. Ideally, Christ does this, and he does this better than anybody else does. But then Solomon is saying, learn to mirror Christ. Now that you have this relationship and you understand that he's done this in a way that you never will, because, of course, we're all sinful and we fall short of this every day. But he's basically saying to his sons, this is what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. He's atoned for you. He has made his ways pleasing to the Lord when you couldn't make your ways pleasing to the Lord, and he's brought you, an enemy of God, to be his friend. And now he's saying, go and do likewise, because that's what God has done for you. And so it's, again, third use of the law, this use of the law as a guide, based on the presupposition that you know, when you read this verse, that the person who has done this the perfect way is God himself in the person of his son.
So what do we end up with? The books have been, volumes and volumes and volumes have been written, and are still selling like hotcakes, on the book of Proverbs and commentaries on the book of Proverbs and books based upon the wisdom of Solomon, things like that. What do we end up with if we fail to see Christ in the book of Proverbs?
We end up with, and this may be a little strong, but I think this is what you get. You end up with moralizing drivel without Christ. You know, just a bunch of do's and don'ts that are moralizing and pious sounding, and without Christ, they're just a bunch of things you really can't do, because none of us can do what God requires. But with Christ, in Christ, I can do all things, St. Paul says. And in Christ, I in this life begin to do these things that God would have me do. And of course, in the life to come, I will live this wise life perfectly, because God will make me perfect in Christ Jesus. And so it lifts my eyes beyond just, oh, if I want to get along, I better do this, or if I want to be prosperous, I better do that, and lifts my eyes to see Christ, who indeed has already won all those things for me, and now gives them to me as a gift, and I in turn, in love and respect and gratitude to Christ for what he's done, can see the wisdom now of doing these things. And so it turns it from moralizing drivel to joyful service.
Finally, with only 1 minute before we have to go, Dr. Steinman, it sounds as though you were simply counseling us, when we read the book of Proverbs, to first and foremost, read these things as a description of who Christ is for us as our Savior.
That's right. And if you start there, then the wisdom of Proverbs will make sense to you. If you don't start there, it'll just be a bunch of disconnected advice, and you won't see the connection, because the connection is Jesus.
Dr. Andrew Steinman, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. I'm glad to do it.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is Associate Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois. He is author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Proverbs. By the way, for those who want a little bit more, perhaps we can go into some more depth Sunday night on Issues, etc., when we talk with Dr. Ken Sherb about the book of Proverbs. That's from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. Sunday night on the program, Dr. Ken Sherb and the book of Proverbs. Our Issues, etc., book of the month for July. Handling the Word of Truth really is kind of a guidebook for exactly what we're doing in this series. What are we doing? We are finding Christ in the book of Proverbs, the book of Chronicles, wherever we go, on every line, on every page, saying, who is this talking about? Is it talking first about me, or is it talking about Jesus? The book is called Handling the Word of Truth. It's $12.99 plus shipping and handling. And for more information on this great resource for reading Scripture and for hearing sermons, Handling the Word of Truth, go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, and look for the book, or call Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. While you're at it, when you're at our website, you can also check out our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It is a way to support Issues Etc. programs like these Christ in the Old Testament series that you will not hear elsewhere on the radio by joining our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. There are all sorts of information that you can find there at the website on the benefits of becoming a apologist, a confessor, a reformer. We have monthly tapes, books, and transcripts, and Issues Etc. journal subscriptions for those who join. Check out page 16 of the latest Issues Etc. journal, or look for the picture of Luther posting 95 theses there at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. You can donate online right there at the website, issuesetc.org, or you can write us and donate by check at Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or you can also join by credit card. Our resource line number is 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. When you go home tonight, go to our webpage and consider joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, our monthly donor program, issuesetc.org. In the second hour of the program, two guests and two topics that are hot in the news. First of all, the U.S. Supreme Court has a vacancy, and we'll be talking with Lanier Swan, Director of Government Relations for Concerned Women for America in Washington, D.C., right after this break, about what's coming up in that process and who may be sitting on the court. Then Pastor David Runyon Baird joins us from a UCC reform group called the Biblical Witness Fellowship. The United Church of Christ, in their 25th General Synod, has all but approved gay marriage. We'll talk about it in the next hour of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.